showing you a photograph, and if we can bring that up, Christina. Now, if you were here in the first service, don't shout out. Do you know what we're looking at? Okay, what is it? Yes, very good. That's Fort Knox. And actually, that photograph is taken, is a still of a sequence from the movie Goldfinger. I was trying to find a really good photograph this week of Fort Knox. And to be honest with you, there are some photographs out there, but this is the best thing I could come up with. I was amazed. I thought there would be like a gazillion photographs of Fort Knox. It's so famous. But anyway, that's what that is. And Fort Knox, for those of you that may not know, is the United States Bullion Depository. And it is actually located, it's a fortified vault building, as you can see, and it's located within the United States Army post of Fort Knox in Kentucky. And it's used to store a large portion of the U.S. gold reserves kept in what is a two-story, as you can see there, building. It's constructed, this building, of concrete and steel. It measures 105 feet by 121, and it's 42 feet above ground level. And the vault door is blast-proof, and it actually weighs 22 tons. You know, to gain entrance, members of the depository must use separate, they must dial separate combinations known only to them in order to gain access. And beyond the main door, there is a two-level steel and concrete vault, and that vault is divided into compartments for further protection. The vault is constructed of steel plates, steel beams, steel cylinders, laced with hoop bands encased in concrete. The outer wall of the depository is constructed of granite, and it's lined with concrete. The construction materials I discovered this week used in the building of Fort Knox included 16,500 cubic feet of granite, 4,200 cubic yards of concrete, 750 tons of reinforcing steel, and 670 tons of structural steel. Each of the corners of the structure on the outside, but connected to it, have four guard boxes. And then there are other sentry boxes around the facility. And those that man those sentry boxes are heavily armed. There's a driveway that encircles the building and a steel fence, which is guarded by the U.S. Mint Police. I've never heard of the Mint Police before, but there's a Mint Police. And the facility is equipped with the latest, as you would imagine, in protective devices and technology, everything from alarms to video cameras, microphones, electric fences, barbed razor wire, and even minefields. It also has its own power plant, water system, and other facilities. And finally, there are Army units based at Fort Knox with unmarked Apache helicopter gunships, combat teams, and an assortment of other military hardware available to protect Fort Knox. So it's not surprising, given all of that, that Fort Knox is known as one of the best guarded and most secure places anywhere on Earth. You know, wisdom dictates that wherever there's something of great value, great effort should be taken to protect it and to protect it well. And that's true of the gold reserves at the depository of Fort Knox. That idea really is the focus for us this morning. I want to speak to you about something that you and I need to protect and guard, which is of much greater value than the gold reserves at Fort Knox. And that something is your heart. And I want to use a text this morning from Proverbs that speaks to this. And I'm reading from the NIV, and this is what it says. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. This passage I've just read forms part of the prologue to the book of Proverbs, which is made up of 10 lessons from a father to a son, of which this is number 7. And it speaks generally of the supremacy of wisdom, and in particular, of the way of righteousness. Now, Proverbs is a wisdom book. And wisdom in the Bible is simply the ability to make godly choices in life. Wisdom in the Bible is simply the ability to make godly choices in life. A person does that when they apply God's truth to their lives so that the choices they make are aligned with Him. Wisdom is practical, it's not theoretical. Wisdom happens when a person thinks, acts, and decides in accord with the truth of God's Word. Today's text is about how to make choices that are aligned with the truth and that result in a life blessed. Now, at the center of this set of instructions is one that supersedes all the others, and from which the ability to fulfill the others is derived. And this is it. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. As this word of instruction and the wisdom contained in it is described as being above all else, it means it's most important. It means not only is it most important, if it's most important as being above all else, it's non-negotiable. And because that's true, two questions arise. The first is, why should I guard my heart? And the second is, how should I guard my heart? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time looking at this morning. So the first question is simply, why should you guard your heart? Well, the reason you should guard your heart is because you have something in your heart worth guarding. In fact, you have something in your heart of greater worth than all the combined resources of those gold reserves in Fort Knox. And look how well and how much effort and how many resources have been deployed in protecting those gold reserves. What I'm saying to you this morning is what's in your heart is of much greater worth. In fact, you have something in your heart of inestimable worth. That means a price cannot be put on it. And what is it? This is it. You have the very life of God Himself in your heart through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Not some approximation of God. You have the very life of God living in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul describes what's in your heart this way. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." The treasure of God's love and light in Jesus is resident in your heart. The glory of His life is living in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's something God wants you to cherish. And when you cherish something, you protect it. You guard it. You know, the word guard in the Hebrew here means guard. It means to watch over, to protect, to keep, to preserve. God wants you to guard your heart because that's the place He has come to live. And that makes your heart both the depository of His treasure through the Spirit and, as Solomon describes it, the wellspring of life. You know, that term wellspring carries a couple of ideas. The first is the idea of starting point or source. And the second idea associated with it is the idea of borders. So you've got two ideas conveyed by the term that's translated here, wellspring. The first is it's a starting point or source. And the second is boundaries. Now, the heart here is not the organ that pumps the blood around your body. The heart here, in biblical terms, means the inner core of a person. The great biblical scholars, Doug Stewart and Gordon Fee, say this, quote, "The heart in the Old Testament refers to the moral and volitional faculties as well as the intellectual." What are they saying? That your heart is the place where your thoughts, attitudes, and words and actions are conceived. Everything starts there. It's the source, and as the source, it is both the place in which God chooses to live and the place that He looks upon. Because we know in the Bible that the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord doesn't just want to reside in your heart through the Spirit. He wants to rule and reign over your heart. He wants to set the borders around your heart that will inform the choices that you make and the way that you live. He wants to be the source for your thoughts and your attitudes, your words and your actions. He wants the treasure of His life in you to be what issues forth from you. He has given you the Spirit to make that a reality. You should guard your heart because God wants you to grow in Him. And as you grow, you will experience a full and fruitful life. God's desire for you is that you truly know Him and that the all-surpassing power that comes with His treasure in your jar of clay. Your Heavenly Father's desire for the best in your life is echoed by the words of this Father to the Son in the passage we just read, in which He tells him, pay close attention to the words of instruction, do not lose sight of them, and keep them in your heart. The reality this morning is, as much as God is and wants to be the source of your life and the one who sets the borders for your life so that you can live in a way that's rightly aligned with Him and be blessed by Him, something is required of you. And what is that something that's required of you? That you take an active choice and make an active commitment to guard your heart. That's what's required of you and of me. And so the next question is, how should you guard your heart? If everything I've said speaks to the reality of why we should do it, how do we go ahead and do that? How should you guard your heart? Well, Solomon provides an answer in this passage, and he does it with three simple instructions. And each of those instructions have to do with choices that you and I make and the way that you and I behave. Remember I said a moment ago, wisdom in the Bible is an intensely practical thing. It's not some theoretical abstraction. It's about applying the truth of God to our lives so that it informs and impacts our choices and our behavior, the way we live. And Solomon gives us three of them here. The first is this: talk in the right way. He says, put perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Now, those of you that hang out around the Vineyard here know that I kind of like Eugene Peterson's message, and I kind of use it quite a bit to preach from. And I love the way he renders this phrase in the Message. This is how he puts it. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. You know, I think that perversity of the mouth and corrupt talk is anything that doesn't convey the grace, the goodness, the joy, and the kindness that come from the Spirit. It's talk that elevates self at the expense of God and others. So disingenuous talk does that. Idle banter does that. White lies does that. Gossip does that. And it has the added negative impact of dividing people from one another. And sarcasm does that by inflicting hurt on others. You know the word sarcasm? It's Latin and Greek roots mean to rend the flesh. Every time somebody engages in sarcasm, metaphorically speaking, they are ripping at somebody else's flesh and life. Talk which is filthy is also perverse and corrupt, as is talk filled with anger or complaint or negativity or self-pity. And Solomon says, you know what we need to do? We need to put away that kind of talk. You know, those two words, put away, they convey active, intentional response on our part. When you're going to put something away from you, you have to be engaged in the process of the putting away, just as when you draw something to you. And he says, put that kind of conversation away from your life. Listen, let me say this to you this morning. If you're a Christ follower here, if you're a Christian, you have been saved by grace. Your life has been touched by and filled with the grace of God. And we're all so appreciative of that. And grace is very liberating and freeing. It's not some kind of legalistic straitjacket. It brings freedom. But let me tell you this. Grace does not give us the liberty to engage in perverse and corrupt talk. That is simply wrong on every level. Grace gives us the freedom not to talk that way. When a believer engages in perverse and corrupt conversation and rationalizes it by saying, you know what, man, I'm just being human. Or even worse, hey, I'm just being me. I don't want to pretend that I'm something I'm not. So, you know what that is? That's effectively trampling the grace of Christ under our feet. And it's using grace as a license to sin. And the Bible says we ought not to do that. Perverse and corrupt talk is not a reflection of what it means to be truly human as God created it, nor is it a reflection of who you are as a new creation in Christ. It's the kind of communication associated with who you were before Jesus. Look, exercise the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's the one that I say gets least play, is self-control. Now look, for every finger I got coming at you, I got 10 back at me here, right? So, but self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to exercise self-control. We don't do it through our own energy. We do it through the presence and enabling of the Holy Spirit. But we're called to exercise self-control. That's why Solomon says, put it away. It is a choice. And you and I have the ability to make that choice through God. And when we do, you know what happens? We honor Him and we become more like Him. Do you find any perverse and corrupt talk coming from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels? I don't. And I will say this, at one point he's kind of sarcastic toward the Pharisees, but that's sanctified sarcasm. They needed some ripping into. I know that when I'm sarcastic, there isn't an ounce of sanctified about it. Every time you do honor God and become more like Him by choosing to put away perverse and corrupt conversation, every time you do that, you are actively guarding your heart. That's what you're doing. You're not being a prude. You are actively, spiritually guarding the treasure in your heart. Remember, God wants you to let Him rule and reign there. He isn't just like this, you know, resident. You're choosing when you do that to make your heart a wellspring and not a sewer. What flows from your heart will be good and gracious. It will give life to you and life to others. Remember what Jesus said. The good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And then he said this, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what's in someone's heart, listen to what comes out of their mouth. The Lord also said this, which is incredibly sobering. I tell you, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. What we say, how we talk, really does matter to Jesus. It's not a trivial thing. Think about that the next time you are about to engage in negative self-talk. And you're beating up on yourself verbally. And calling yourself something that you no longer are. Think about that. Think about that the next time you're on the verge of gossiping about someone else. Think about that the next time you want to vent on Facebook or Twitter or some other option that's out there about something you're not happy about. Think about every careless word. Exercise some self-control. I believe when Jesus says we will give an account for every careless word, we will. But here's the liberating, wonderful truth. You and I do not have to talk with perverse and corrupt conversation. We already have the good treasure stored up in our heart through the Spirit of God's love, light, and life. You know what He says to us? Let it come out. What's there? Just let it come out. Talk in the right way. Put away the perverse and the corrupt and give voice to the good and the gracious. When you choose to talk in the right way, you'll find that the temptation to talk in the wrong way diminishes. It really does work. The more you talk in the right way, the less will be the grip to react and talk in ways that are wrong. And let me say this to you this morning. If you've established a pattern of talk in your life that you know really isn't godly, and you've rationalized it in the way that I referred to earlier, stop it. Stop it. You can choose to stop it. You can choose through the power of the grace of God and the presence of the Spirit to exercise self-control and choose to let the new and good life of Christ and His transforming presence through the Spirit that's in your life and in your heart establish new boundaries for your mouth and for what you say. Paul put it this way. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. Don't you want that? Don't you want your conversation to be conversation filled with grace and seasoned with salt? I know mine's not always that way, but that's what I aspire to. That's what I want. And I know that that's what God wants for me. And it's what He wants for you. When you make a choice to talk in the right way, you are making a choice to guard the good that's in your heart and let it flow out of your mouth so that it brings blessing not only to you but to others. The second instruction is this: focus in the right direction. He says, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. The direction you are headed in life is as important to God as how you talk. Look, where you look will determine where you go. Solomon says, look straight ahead, fix your gaze before you so that you will guard your heart and not be distracted. Look, there's much in your journey in life that can cause your heart to be distracted from what it is that God has for you. Solomon, of all people, knew this. In fact, later in his life, he failed to heed his own instruction and the wisdom that God gave him through the Spirit. And he failed to fix his gaze where he should have. And he became, the consequence of that was he didn't protect his heart. He got distracted and he started living in some pretty ungodly ways. God has called you into His purpose. He's leading you by His Spirit in a way that He has marked out for you. He has a way in which He wants you to go. Stay focused in the right direction and you'll get there. This means look straight ahead at the kingdom destination. He's marked out a journey for you, but there's a destination point. There's an arrival point, in a sense. It's a kingdom destination. And fix your gaze on the King. Look, if your focus is the kingdom of God and the King who is the King of Kings, you will not be distracted when other things come into your line of vision. If that's your focus. Even Jesus had to do that. Isaiah tells us He set His face like a flint. If Jesus had to do that in order to not be distracted from all that God had for Him, how much more do I need to do that? How much more do you need to do that? We need to do the same. We need to make a choice, and hear me here, not to look behind. That's how we keep looking straight ahead and maintain our gaze and fix it on the King. Paul said this, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it goes on to say at the end of that passage, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The key to guarding your heart when it comes to your eyes is not trying to avoid looking at the wrong thing. The key is being captivated by the right thing. And the right thing in this case is the right person, and the right person is Jesus. Listen, when we're captivated with Jesus, when we're in love with Him, when He is the fix of our gaze, when His kingdom and the destination of that kingdom is the focus of our attention, all the junk that's out there that's trying to get us to look in other directions will be powerless to do that. When you're captivated, you don't want to look anywhere else. Now, that's not to say that the lust of the eyes is not a real danger. Look, it is, and it has been ever since Eden. Remember, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was pleasing to the eye. And as such, it distracted those created in God's image from obeying God's word, which resulted in death and expulsion from God's presence. What you give your focus to will affect the condition of your heart. And the condition of your heart will affect what you give your focus to. There are many things competing for your attention and mine. So do take care. When it comes to how, what, and where you look, make the right choice. Focus in the right direction by looking straight ahead at that kingdom destination. And more importantly, really even, or as importantly, fix your gaze on the King, Jesus. And He'll be faithful to lead you. The third and final instruction is this. When it comes to guarding your heart and making the choice to do that, stay on the right path. Make level paths for your feet. Take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. While the choice to focus in the right direction is important to staying on the right path, the emphasis here is on choosing to put your feet where it's firm, to choose not to swerve off course, to choose to stay on a righteous path. You know, in your journey with Jesus, He will never lead you down an unrighteous road. If you're on a road that's not marked by righteousness, but rather unrighteousness, you don't need any further revelation to tell you you're on a road that God has not put you on. David said this a long time ago. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That comes out of that famous Psalm 23. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Those are the only paths that God guides us on. He is the firm foundation. He is the righteous rock beneath your feet for every stage of the journey that you're on. And while that is true, it's also true that it takes commitment and tenacity from you, born of God's work in you by His grace, to stay on the right path. It doesn't just happen. And there will certainly be times in your life and in mine where we are tempted to swerve to the right or to the left. Sometimes circumstances will do that. Sometimes personal disappointments will do that, or failures. Sometimes the words and actions of other people will cause us to be tempted to want to swerve one way or the other. Sometimes the opposition of the kingdom of darkness and the pressure it applies will cause us to want to swerve off. But God's word to you and me this morning is this: stay on course. Don't check out, whether it's to the right or the left. Stay centered on Christ, and Christ will keep you on that course that God's marked out for you. It may not always be easy. It may not always be smooth. That's not what the promise is. The promise is, though, that God will keep us on track when we put our feet on the firm foundation of his Son and his purpose for us. You know, life is made up of moments, isn't it? We're all so calendar driven. I know I can be. I'm very calendar driven. I'm always looking down the road, what's coming, what has to be planned, what are we doing? But life is made up of moments. Sometimes we're so preoccupied with the big future of stuff that we miss the moments in the present. I think God wants us to make right choices, righteous choices in the moment. And then, like Eugene Peterson says, when we do that, we will leave evil in the dust. I love that picture. He says, when we make righteous choices, we will leave evil in the dust. It'll have no hold over us. So this is my word to you today and every day. Guard your heart. It's above all else. And when you do that, you will experience a full and fruitful life in God. How do you do it? Talk in the right way. Focus in the right direction. Stay on the right path. As you do, you will honor God. And God will honor you. And he'll do it with a life in which you grow in wisdom and in which you truly live.